Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. And Lord, as we are looking now forward into a new year, I pray, dear God, that you would use this message to help set a tone for our lives, dear Lord, as each of us, Lord, privately, Lord, in the relationship that we have that's very sacred and in some ways, Lord, of course, unique and private to each individual with their God, I pray that, Lord, each of us would seek to ask you and to seek your help and, Lord, to not disappoint you in what you have purchased us to become. And, Lord, help us as we grow in grace and as we begin to, Lord, develop more and more Christ-likeness in our lives. I pray, dear God, that for many, many folks in this room and for this preacher also, please, that 2014 would be a year of continued transformation, Lord, as we are more better suited for your service, Lord, and as you mold us into the image of your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm calling the message this morning, The Doctrine of Amazing Change. The Doctrine of Amazing Change. I want to start out by saying this, and then I'll tell you a story, but I want to start out by saying this. God saved you to change you. God saved you to change you. And that may seem elementary, that may seem obvious to any of us that has even a casual relationship with the Bible, but I will say this, you'd be shocked at how many places and how many churches are trying to convince folks that God has saved you to leave you the same. And as you are brought into the family of God, a transformation ought to begin to take place in your life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, watch this. All things become new. And so one of the things that we need to be reminded of from time to time, those of us that have been born again, those of us that have been saved, is this. God did not save me so that I would remain as I was. God saved me to transform me. God saved me to change me. God saved me to mold me into the image of his Son. God saved me to prepare me for something that he wants me to do. And so it's an exciting thing when you understand that salvation, watch this, is not the destination. Salvation is the starting line to a journey in life that will bring you, hopefully, every single day of your life closer to what God would want for you and what God would have you to be in this world. I cannot read Psalm chapter 40 without thinking of a very unique man that had a wonderful impact on my life and was a blessing to me and my wife in many ways in the early years of our ministry. I was toiling away in a church plant several miles north of here, out of Bible college, renting a little storefront, hanging a shingle out there, starting a church, buying some used chairs, borrowing a used pulpit, and just trying to get a church started. And one of the first men that I brought in to preach at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, an evangelistic meeting, because we needed to see people saved. was a man by the name of evangelist Jim Delaschmidt. Jim Delaschmidt was just a delight. I wish he was still alive. He's in heaven now. But Brother Jim Delaschmidt was just a delight. If he walked in here, he'd stand about this high, and he'd stand about this wide. And he had real wavy, snow-white hair, and just was a preacher's preacher. And he had a very unique testimony. Jim Delaschmidt was saved out of a life of really gross sin, a horrible life, a horrible existence. He gave his testimony. One of the reasons I asked him to come in was to give his testimony. And his testimony was entitled From Dope to Hope. And Jim Delaschmidt actually, as a young man, a young adult man, founded the St. Louis chapter of the Hell's Angel motorcycle gang down in St. Louis, Missouri. And that gives you enough, those of you that are familiar with that, gives you enough of an idea of the type of life that he lived, the type of background that he had, and what God saved him out of. He credits, watch this, a praying mama. He credits a praying mama. Moms, don't quit praying. But I've been praying for my son, and he's outside. Don't quit praying. Yeah, but they don't seem to be working. It didn't seem like they worked on Jim Delaschmidt for a lot of years, but don't stop praying for that wayward boy. Don't stop praying for that son. Moms, don't quit praying, because God heard that mama's prayer. And God brought that man, that hardened, sinful man, to the back pew of a Baptist church where he heard the gospel, and he shared his testimony. One of the reasons I brought him to the new church that we had was I wanted to reach the teenagers of that area. And I thought, you know, if I can get these kids in one place for a meeting for one night, all of these street kids, if I can get them in here and I can get them to hear Jim Delaschmidt's testimony, I think a bunch of them will get saved. And so we invited him to come. At that time, I was driving a bus route, public school bus route. And I was driving. I lived just about where I-70 is. Matter of fact, if you're driving down I-70, you can look over and see the house me and my wife used to rent there. And I'd leave there and I'd drive over and pick up some kids over in Poland, Indiana. How many of you know where Poland, Indiana is, okay? And I'd drive clear over to Poland and I'd pick up all of those kids and bring them into the elementary school and then on over to the high school, and then I'd do the same thing in the afternoon. Poland, Indiana is not a large community, and I didn't have a lot on the bus. There was 17 teenagers, 7th through 12th grade, that was on that bus that I got burdened for and I wanted to see saved. And of course, as a public school bus driver, I was somewhat limited on what I could do. One of the things I did find out was this: even though I couldn't pull over and preach them a message, although I did do that a couple of times, but when I wasn't supposed to pull over and preach them a message, that I could answer whatever questions they would have. I never drove that bus without walking on the bus and laying my King James Bible right there when I drove the bus. And so when we had the youth revival, the youth rally that I wanted to get them all to, I laid my King James Bible there and I laid the flyer right beside it, because I couldn't bring it up, but I could answer their questions. And of course, kids are nosy and they get on the bus and they want to hang out and they want to talk, and they spotted it and they start asking me questions. I say, funny you should bring that up. We'd like to get you all to come. And so I parked the bus and went back the next evening, did this several evenings, and visited later on in the same area, knocked on the doors, not as Jerry Ross, the bus driver, but as Pastor Jerry Ross, Central Baptist Church, and invited them to come to the meeting. Brother Jim Delaschmidt came and preached and gave his testimony that night. We got 15 of the 17 kids to come to the meeting. And Brother Delaschmidt preached with power that night, gave his testimony. Oh, my goodness sakes. And the Lord did an unusual work. It wasn't just those 15 kids that had come. We'd worked in different parts of the area, and we had, and I think Blessed Hope Baptist Church may have brought their teens over to that meeting, but we had probably 120, 130 teenagers at that meeting, and we had over 40 of them receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it was an exciting thing. But we advertised it thus. We advertised that, hey, there's a guy that used to be a motorcycle, the leader of the Hell's Angel motorcycle group, and he's going to be giving his testimony. And boy, they all came, you know, and they wanted to see this guy. And they walked in the back door of the church, and they're looking around for this guy. They're looking around for the motorcycle gang guy. You know, they're looking for, what are they looking for, church? They're looking for leather, and they're looking for long hair, and they're looking for a ponytail, and they're looking for a bandana, and they're looking for an earring, and they're looking for, you know what they saw? Watch this. It's important that you get this. You know what they saw? They saw a transformation. They saw a man here with a proper haircut, and a man here with a suit and tie on, and a man here with a King James Bible under his hand, a man there with a glow of God about him. This is the guy. Folks, listen to me. Every single person that Jesus Christ came in contact with, you study it in the scriptures, he left them transformed. He left them changed. His intent is to lift them up out of the miry clay and to set their feet upon a rock. Well, we had the service and we had the invitation, and man, of course, I'm trying to deal with all the teens, and we had a limited number of workers, and so we were having people that were helping out and volunteering, jumping in and leading young people to Christ. And I'm looking around because I want to see how many of the 15 kids from Poland made it up to the altar to receive Jesus Christ, their Savior. And later on, when we're reading the decision cards and having them stand, I just want to share this with you because I relive it. I'm re-blessed by it. But every one of those kids, all 15 of them, received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior that night. Now, this is the fun part. When we got on the bus the next day, which I think we did that rally on a Saturday, so the next Monday when we got back on the bus, on the way home. Now, when you pick up kids, public school, anybody drive a public school bus ever in your life? Drive a public school bus, all right. Okay, when you pick up kids in the morning, it's the greatest job in the world. Because they're all sleepy, and they just kind of zombie in. They come and they sit, they don't talk, they don't do anything, they're just half asleep, you know. It's a great job. Of the evening, it's like the worst job in America, okay? Because the teachers have told them for 8 hours, shut up, sit down, shut up, sit down, shut up, sit down. And they finally got out, and now they're in the bus, and you know what? They don't want to shut up and sit down anymore. And so they come in pretty wild, and they come in pretty lively, and so I get them all organized, make sure they're sitting down. And all of a sudden, one of them jumps up and starts talking about what happened last Saturday night. And another one jumps up. We're driving from the elementary school, Jackson Township School, all the way to Poland, and it breaks out into a Baptist testimony meeting. And these kids are getting up talking about how they got saved. And one guy stood up and he said, man, there was a guy, and he said there was no place to deal with everybody. So he took me and three other guys, and he took us around the corner and took us into the guy's bathroom and sat down on the stool and was showing us how to be saved. And of course, the public school kids, that was hilarious, you know. And then I said, well, did you get saved? And he said, yes, the Lord flushed my sins away. You know, only on a public school bus, only. I don't know if that's actually biblical, but anyway, the boy got saved, amen. I want to make a point. If you were to ask Jim Delaschmidt, tell me about your salvation. If I could bring him to the pulpit this morning and I had one last chance for him to say, you know, God send him back one more time, let him give him testimony, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know what he'd do? He'd open to Psalm 40 and he'd say this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now, folks, listen to me. God didn't want to just save you to keep you from hell. God wanted to save you so that he could clean you up and make you a good advertisement for him and for salvation, for Christianity. He wanted to make you a miracle of grace. A miracle of grace. So that everybody who knew you before you got saved would wonder at the transformation that's taken place in you since you've gotten saved. Folks, listen to me. I want to just take this 40th Psalm and point out a few things this morning. We'll work our way down in it. But I believe that we ought to understand that God saved us to do a continual work in us until the day that he calls us from this earth. There's several things that God wants to change in us once he saves us. In verse number 1 and 2, he changes our foundation. He changes our foundation. Notice this. We went from the miry clay to the solid rock. Every time I read this, and I've told this story a few times, but every time I read this, I'm reminded of the time that me and some of the guys that grew up here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church together decided that we would go back to over here on Lone Tree Road. Bill English's grandpa used to own a place over here on Lone Tree Road, and we'd go back into the Stripper Hills there, and we'd take our 22 rifles, we'd go out there, and we'd plink around and, you know, do guy stuff, you know, and shoot up cans and mess around. Well, one time we were out there, and there was, there'd been a period of time where we didn't have a lot of rain, and one of those areas that used to set down kind of as a small kind of a marsh or a little bit of a pond had dried up and cracked over, and it looked fairly solid, at least to some guys. So instead of walking all the way around it, we decided we'd walk across it. And we got about halfway across it and had our 22 rifles, and here we were out there, and all of a sudden we got about halfway across it and the crust broke on it. And we went all the way down to that old, if you ever been down and got down in one of that old miry, old slag pits, and just the leftovers from where they had mined before. But I mean, we broke through, and all of a sudden I went all the way down to my knees into this mire, into this, and you talk about stink. And at first we kind of thought it was funny because we broke through and, oh my gosh, you know, and here I got my gun and I'm trying to put it down and I'm trying to get my foot up. And all of a sudden we realized the more we were wrestling, trying to get out, the worse it was getting. And I mean, it took everything I could to put pressure on one foot, kept going down farther to get one leg out. And then I just about get it out, and then I couldn't, had the other one so deep, I couldn't get the other one out. And I mean, we struggled and struggled and struggled trying to get out of that mess. One of my shoes is still over there somewhere because I left without it. It's down into that mire. And folks, listen to me, I think the Lord let that happen so that later on when I preached and later on when I read these verses and try to listen, that's what it's like when you're trying to live without God. That's what it's like BC, before Christ. It seems like every step you take, it's difficult and it's hard. And even after a while, you may crawl onto the crust and seem like you're doing all right for a while, and then one more misstep and there you are. And God never intended any human being to try to navigate this life without him. I ask a question from time to time to people as I'm out knocking on doors, and I'll ask them, do you go to church anywhere? No, we don't. Now, does God have any significant part of your life? Do you give him any significant part of your life? And sometimes they'll look and oftentimes they'll be very honest with me and say, well, preacher, not really. And I'll ask him a very simple question. I'll say, I want to ask you a question and you just answer it and just give me an honest answer, what you think. I said, do you think if you put God in something, is it going to be better or worse? And you know what? I've never, ever had anybody who answered honestly that didn't look and say, well, preacher, I expect it'd be better. And then I said this, well, if you take God out of something, is it going to be better or worse? And then they'd look at me and say, well, I can't see how it would be better. I suppose it'd be worse. And I said, listen, the only reason God sent me by today was to tell you that he wants to be a part of your life. And you know what? God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save our souls and die for our sins. And you know what? He wants to be a part of our life. Hey, church, listen to me. God wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be a part of your life. If you're not saved, he wants to save you. And you know what? That's the starting point. That's the beginning point. That's where you begin the Christian walk. You realize that you're a sinner. You realize Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again. The penalty for sin has been paid by Jesus Christ. He shed his blood to pay for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. Hey, the old song says, while he was on the cross, you were on his mind.
And the honest truth, you'll preach, I wasn't even born then. Yeah, but God in his great knowledge and foreknowledge understood that each of us one day would traverse this world and each of us would be sinners, and my sins was on Christ that day and your sins was on Christ that day. And he who knew no sin became sin that we could become the righteousness of God through him. He died for you and he died for me. You know what? We can accept what he's done. And we can accept the fact that he paid that, and we can receive him as our Savior. Or we can not do that, insist on paying our own sin debt. But you don't want to pay, listen to me, you don't want to pay your own sin debt. Oh, no, you don't. Because if you pay your own sin debt, you'll die and go to a devil's hell, and it's not for a day, an hour, it's not for a year or 100 years, it's for all eternity. Listen to me, Jesus Christ paid all of that already for you. All you have to do is accept him. Well, wait a minute, there's gotta be a catch. As one man said when I was witness to him one day, he stopped, put his hand on my Bible and says, I'm sorry, but what you're telling me just sounds too easy. And I told him, it's easy for you, but it wasn't easy for Jesus. It's easy for me, but it wasn't easy for Jesus. He left the portals of heaven. He'd never known sin, and yet he became sin. He became the thing that he hated the most. A righteous, holy God takes upon him the sin of all mankind and stands guilty before the Father. Isaiah says it pleased the Father to bruise his own son. It pleased him to bruise it, and God poured out all of his wrath upon all the sins of mankind there in those 3 hours of darkness as Jesus hung on Calvary's cross. I can't explain it, but that's what happened. And that day, my sins were paid for. The Bible says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know what? We've just gone through a gift-giving season. And you know what? I could have purchased the nicest gift in the world for somebody that I loved and walked up to them and held it out to them. But it doesn't, because it would never become their gift until they reached out and received it. I could have bought it, paid for it, wrapped it. I mean, put a bow on top and held it out to them for the rest of my life. But if they don't turn around and receive that gift and take it for themselves, then it's not theirs. Jesus Christ did everything he can do. He did everything he needed to do. He purchased for you the gift of eternal life. He holds it out to you this morning if you've never been saved. He's been holding it out since the day that you were born. He's been holding it out since you first took breath. I mean, he's given you, if you'll think back, more than probably one opportunity to receive it. But here he is again. Why? Because he loves you. Because you know what? He'll keep coming for you and keep coming for you and keep coming for you because he loves you. But you have to. Hey, remember the day, folks that are saved, remember the day when you realized that gift was for me? Remember the day that you came under conviction of sin? There's no good in me. There's nothing I can do to save myself. It's not my works of righteousness that I've done. I mean, even my righteousness is as filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Jesus already did it all. All I got to do is receive what he's done. Folks, listen to me. When you get saved, he reaches down in that mire and he pulls you out and he sets you on a new foundation, a solid rock. And he establishes your goings. And listen to me, there's nothing better than to spend your first day as a born-again Christian. I mean, you went from mire to a solid rock. All of a sudden, it seems like, you know what? It doesn't mean all your problems go away. Come on, Christians. It doesn't mean all your problems go away. It doesn't mean it's smooth sailing. It doesn't mean you'll never be challenged or tested. But wait a minute, it's different now. Before, you were facing all that without God. Now you're facing it with God. That's a huge difference. So the first thing we see is that he changes our foundation. Number two, he changes our song, verse number two. Our verse number three, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. One of the things that you'll notice about Christians is we begin to sing a whole different type of song. We sing songs like we sang this morning, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now was found was blind, but now I see. I imagine, Brother Klein, 5 years before you got saved, if somebody cornered you and said, hey, what's your favorite song? It probably wouldn't have had much to do about God. But after you got saved 5 years afterwards, if they cornered you and say, tell me what your favorite song is, you know what? His entire, watch, not just his song changed, his whole songbook changed. Come on now. Come on now. All of a sudden, singing about getting drunk just doesn't have much appeal to a Christian anymore. Come on, all of a sudden, listening to songs about cheating on your wife, that don't just really don't have a whole lot of appeal anymore to a Christian. Come on now, come on. If it does, there's something wrong, because the Bible says he lifted you out of the miry clay. He put you on a solid rock. He established your God. He put a new song. A new song. I mean, songs about hanging around in the tavern, drinking whiskey and listening to a jukebox, it just don't minister to the heart anymore of a born-again Christian. All of a sudden, you're drawn to the songs of Zion. You're drawn to the songs of praise. You want to glorify God in what you sing and what you say. So all of a sudden, things begin to change. Some of those old CDs, man, that you used to not be able to, just couldn't wait to listen to. Or in some of our cases, 8-track tape players. Or something else that most of the kids don't understand about, cassettes. Or whatever. For some of you, reel to reel. But whatever. All of a sudden, that CD, man, you couldn't wait to get in your car and crank it up. And you get saved and you put it in there, and all of a sudden, all of those words that you used to just sing and not think anything about, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God starts saying, hey, what are you saying that for? What are you singing that for? What's that about? I mean, that's not who you are. Come on now. That's not, you say, preacher, do you really think that we ought to preach against rock music and some of the other stuff that's out there? That's, well, I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to preach against it. But I'm going to tell you this, the best preacher that'll preach against it, if you'll listen to him, is the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you. I mean, if you can listen to that junk and you can just, you know, waller in it like a pig in the mire and it don't bother you at all, I really would check to see whether or not you've truly been born again, because the Holy Spirit of God at some point is going to come down and say, hey, what's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with the life I've called you to live? Hey, that's the old songs. That's the BC junk. That's the devil's garbage. What are you listening to that junk for? So here we go. I mean, folks, listen to me. God saved you to change you. From the miry clay to the solid rock, he changes our foundation. From the world song to a new song, he changes our song. Look at verse 4. From the old crowd to a new crowd, he changes our friends. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And all of a sudden, the old proud crowd, come on now, the old proud crowd, you know what I'm talking about. Never admit they're wrong about anything, got all the answers. You know, think it's cool to blaspheme God. Come on, young people. Think it's cool to backtalk mom, backtalk dad. Think the only thing they think is funny is when something's perverted or perverse. Proud, stand there in a pride and arrogance. See, proud and arrogant, using God's name in vain. Boy, we need a review in the Ten Commandments, amen. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. By the way, it goes on to say this, God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. From time to time, I remind us, but folks, listen to me. You be careful. All this texting going on and all of these little abbreviations. Let me tell you something. You can type it out, OMG, but you still use God's name in vain. Now, you better be careful. You better think about, oh, it's not that big a deal. Everybody does it. Teachers at school even do it. Well, shame on them. Shame on them that they'd stand in front of our impressionable young people and ever use God's name in vain. Shame on them. You know what? If I had my way, they'd be given their walking papers. Listen to me. They're not worthy to stand up and have influence on the children in this church. What I'm saying is this, folks, listen to me. If we're not careful, what we do is we get saved and then we try to go back to the old crowd. But you know what? Then again, we're different. And those relationships, all of a sudden, they're not the same. You used to be able to have fun with that crowd. All of a sudden, it's not a whole lot of fun anymore. You used to think that when they were perverted, it was funny. But guess what? It's not all that funny anymore. All of a sudden, you want to go a different direction, but they don't want to go with you. You bring up, hey, you know what? Your guys ever thought about going to church? Church! And boy, I'm going to tell you what, they laugh like that's the funniest thing. And all of a sudden, your direction's going this way, and their direction's going this way. You're going towards God. Come on now. They're going away from God. And the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreeing? And you know what? My mom and dad got saved. They didn't have to give up the old crowd. Watch this. The old crowd gave up them. Because the old crowd didn't want to go along. They didn't want to talk about God. They didn't want to hear about God. They didn't want to hear about church. They didn't want to get invited to another revival service. Pretty soon they distanced themselves. And you know what, folks? That's the way it's going to happen. Now, Jim Delschmidt gave me some good advice. He said this. He said, Brother Ross, witness to the old crowd, but socialize with a new crowd. Witness to the old crowd, but socialize with a new crowd. So God in heaven comes down. He takes us from the miry clay to the solid rock. He changes our foundation. He takes us from the world songs to a new song and changes our music. He takes us from the old crowd to a new crowd and changes our friends. And I'll finish with this because I think my voice is going to just let me go to number four. He takes us from griping to praising. Verse number five, griping to praising. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, verse five, which thou hast done. Notice this, all of a sudden, he's got a praising attitude. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. One of the things that you'll notice is when somebody gets saved, watch this, it will change your attitude. It'll change your attitude. I mean, you were griping and complaining. And as Brother Jesse said, and this was a good point, I hope you got it. When he said, son, no, it's your fault. It's your fault. I mean, we've spent our whole life playing the blame game. All of our problems is because of somebody else. Every time we have a bad day, if somebody else would have done something different. I mean, folks, it can rain half of the day and sunshine half the day, and we'll talk about what a terrible rainy day it was. You know, it's a shame that so many people are pessimists. I think salvation changes you from being a pessimist to an optimist. I believe that. The pessimist says this, if I don't try, I can't fail. The optimist says, if I don't try, I can't win. I mean, a pessimist is one, when he smells flowers, he looks around for a casket. The pessimist is one who, if he swallowed an egg, he's afraid to sit for fear it will break. And, afraid to stand for fear it will break, and afraid to sit for fear it will hatch. Curtis Hudson said, the worst pest in the world is a pessimist. One lady who complained about everything said this, I always feel bad even when I feel good. Because I know that if I'm feeling good, it won't be long and I'll be feeling bad again. There's just something about being saved just changes your whole outview on life. I'm done preaching, I'm preached out, but listen to me. I'm gonna tell you something. You get saved and the sun just shines a little brighter. And the birds, I'm telling you, the birds sing a little sweeter. And you know what? When you see a rainbow, you don't just say, wow, look at that. You say, wow, look at what God made. And all of a sudden, everything in the world begins to make a little more sense. And what doesn't make sense, you know what? You learn to lean on your faith and say, God, even if I don't understand it, I know you're in control. And you know what? Bad days still come, but they don't seem to be near as bad. Because you know what? You don't walk this trail, you don't walk this road alone anymore. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you've been wondering your whole life, preacher, what's been going on? What's wrong? Well, you've been mucking around in the mire, doing the best you can. You've been trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. How many times have you been told to do that? But I'm going to tell you what, only God can reach down and pull you out of the miry clay. Set your feet on a solid rock, establish your going. He's the one that not only wants to save you, he wants to change you and transform you. Hey, church, look up here. 2014 ought to be a year of continued transformation in our life. Anybody made it? Anybody arrived? Anybody can stand up here no longer? I don't care, you've been saved 50 years. Can you stand up and say, now I no longer have to try or to get better because I have now achieved Christ-likeness in all areas of my life? Me neither. So I think this year there's still higher ground. There's still some things God wants to change in my life. There's still some things he wants me to do. And so let's embrace that. God saved me, not just to save me, but to change me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to just proclaim the word of God. And thank you for this beautiful psalm. We didn't get very far into it. There's so much more. So many more wonderful lessons in this doctrine of amazing change. But I pray, Lord, that every single person here that's been born again, dear God, we'd get on our knees, Lord, sometime before the week's out. Lord, we'd get on our knees in a quiet place and simply say, God, you're not done with me yet. There's more you want to do in my life. God, please, in this coming year, would you please continue to break me and remake me into the image of your Son. I pray, Lord, for that one that may be here this morning without Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe if they died right now, they don't know for sure what would happen. I pray, Lord, that they would be saved, that they'd be born again. I pray, Lord, that they would walk an old-fashioned aisle during the invitation as we have the music in just a minute. They'll step from their seat, go to the nearest aisle, come forward and meet the man that'll be standing here at the front. Somebody take a Bible and show them how they can be saved, how they can know for sure when they lay their head on their pillow tonight, know for sure that they're born again. I pray, God, please do a work of grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name.